Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
Well, my family just had the experience of a lifetime over Easter and spring break. We got to go as a family of six to Kenya to visit Southeast's ministry partner there for a whole trip of 11 days. And it was fantastic to see some wildlife and experience God's creation. It was amazing to be mentored by some pastors there who gave us great wisdom. It was inspiring to see the work that our ministry partner is doing. I even got to preach on Easter Sunday at a church in the slums of Kenya, which was a huge honor from that pastor. But it almost didn't happen. Our flight itinerary had us go from Cincinnati to New York and from New York on to Nairobi, Kenya. When we landed in New York, we had 3 hours until takeoff. We went to our gate where they made an announcement, if you don't have your boarding passes yet, come see me at the counter and I'll print them out for you. So I took our passports up there, waited in line, had my confirmation number on our phone. When I handed her my passport, she said, "Where's your visas?" I said, "Excuse me?" She said, "I can't give you boarding passes without visas." And I said, "Oh," I was telling her how to do her job. I said, "No, you can. Our group," meaning our church, "sends people here not infrequently. I don't need visas." And she very kindly explained, "If you don't have a visa, you don't get a boarding pass." I immediately contacted our team here, SOS, and they sprang into action. Multiple of our staff members in the missions department, we had, I think, travel agents and people in other countries and some friends of friends visiting consulates to see what they could do. 2 hours until takeoff, no visas. 1 hour until takeoff, no visas. They start boarding the plane. No visas. At this point, my family is standing here watching me, and my kids have the expression that I know means, "Mom, what kind of crazy adventures Dad got us into this time?" And after everyone has boarded the flight, I get a call from a friend of our staff who says, "I got your visas, open your email, they're there waiting for you." I show them to the lady, she prints our boarding passes, we get on the plane, we make it to Kenya. It was awesome, appreciate our great team here. But there is a moment in that experience where I was mentally giving up on the future I had planned. Where I was thinking, everything I thought was gonna be spring break, everything I thought was gonna be our destination and preferred future is not gonna happen. And I was coming up with an alternate reality where I guess instead of seeing lions in the wild in Kenya, maybe we'll go to the zoo. And maybe instead of serving a foreign ministry partner over spring break, we can get connected with a local ministry partner for a day or two. The future I wanted was slipping through our grasp. Isn't that what happens often with your Christian struggles? That you're fighting a recurring sin in your life and you want to break through it. You see life in Christ on the other side of it, but it seems like it's not gonna happen and you just start to give up. Paul addresses this feeling in Romans chapter 6. He says, "Well, should we just keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of this wonderful grace?" The argument here is not that sin isn't wrong. The argument is simply, is it still worth fighting? Will I ever overcome this? Is it possible for somebody like me to change? Is this just who I am? Should I just give up and focus on something else? Don't you feel that way sometimes? Don't you have some area of your life where you try and you fail? Where you resist, but you give in? When you know what to do, but don't do it. Where you find yourself doing certain things or reacting certain ways without even thinking about it. Later you regret it, but you just can't seem to change. And keep in mind, he's talking about sinning. He's not talking about things you want to do in your life that aren't related to sin. He's not talking about trying to drink a gallon of water every day and not being able to do that. He's talking about things in your life that you're ashamed of, embarrassed by. The things you know are evil, you know are arrogant, greedy, lazy, manipulative. The things that even if it's not an addiction, clinically speaking, it feels like you can't resist. It feels like you can't not act that way. For me, it's my temper. In Kenya one day, we, maybe on day three, we spent the day with different local pastors doing some home visits to see how they do outreach there. It was amazing to see. We were in the poorest conditions I've ever experienced in my life. I really can't imagine how anybody in the world could live in poor conditions. That night, when we got back to our living quarters, I brushed my teeth and without thinking about it, just grabbed the nearest towel and kind of wiped some toothpaste off on it. And my son, whose towel that was, got really annoyed. He said, "Dad, that was my shower towel. I was getting ready to take a shower. I can't use that towel now that it's a toothpaste towel. Go find me another towel." I lost my mind. I said, "Did you not see what we saw today? You're worried about a toothpaste towel. These people we visit don't even have a shower. They don't have a towel. I'm gonna send you back to the slums." It was one of those moments as a parent where like the target was right, but how I got there probably wasn't. And when I was finally able to humble myself about that moment, I did say, "God, will you ever conquer my temper?" We all have sin issues that we feel like, the language Romans uses, is we're a slave. Sometimes we all get to that point where we think, "I guess I can't overcome it. I guess I'll just focus on something else." So in the book of Romans, Paul is going to have a multi-chapter discourse about this. In fact, in next week's scripture, he's going to open with this exact same question as he continues to dive into this. And the scripture isn't addressing the person who doesn't care about defeating sin. The scripture is addressing the person who's fallen so often to that thing and you've struggled so much against that thing that it seems inconceivable that you won't just need grace for that forever. See, too many Christians have treated this section of scripture we're opening as if it's a philosophical argument, or as if it's a theological debate. It's not. It's about every one of us who falls to the same thing over and over, and we wonder, should I just give up? I'll focus on holiness somewhere else, but with this, it just seems hopeless. And Paul, in the book of Romans, steps in to say, no. You've lost the battle, but keep fighting the war. And he's gonna show us how. So when I open the scripture, I think of the woman who looks at porn every week. And even in church, you're tempted to feel isolated, alone, because for some reason, whenever church addresses that, it tends to just address the men. And you keep stumbling to it. It's taken hold of her where even if she goes a few days without it, it always drags her back. She can't shake it. Should she just give up and say, "Lord, I need grace"? And that's it. I'm thinking of the person who thinks you know everyone's motives. You see what they don't do, you hear a phrase and immediately make a judgment about their evil heart. You don't wanna be that way. You wanna see the best and see goodness in people, but you don't. It seems like you can't help but assume the worst. It's just how you work. Should you just confess that every week during communion and say, "Lord, give me grace"? I'm thinking of the serial interrupter who has some combination of insecurity and arrogance where you just refuse to listen to others. You're always right. Your opinions are always better. No one can finish a sentence around you. You hate it about yourself, but you just can't not do it. So it's become, "Lord, I guess just when you come back is when that'll get fixed." I'm thinking of the person who knows what you need to accomplish but falls to the laziness of scrolling social media. I'm thinking of the dating couple who wants to be pure, but your bodies have desires. I'm thinking of the gossip who doesn't want to talk about others, it just happens. I'm thinking of the person who's done deep soul work, but in moments of fear, the same old reactions come out. We all have things where we're tempted to think, maybe I'll just focus on something else since I've got grace for that. But Paul says in verse 2, no. Since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Translation, there's something better. I read in the news last month a story that reminds me of this. Adele Andalor found out that a little while after her parents had died that she inherited their home in Queens, New York. It was multiple weeks after they had died and she went to visit the home for the first time when she found this out and had all the paperwork settled. She showed up only to find that there were homeless people who had taken over the house, even changed the lock on the front door. They didn't have a lease, they were there illegally. So she called the cops because they would not leave and she explained, "Hey, this paperwork shows I'm the owner, I need you to evict them." However, New York State has a law that if squatters have been someplace for 30 days, you can't kick them out without due process. So the police she had called to evict the people who were living in the home that she owned actually arrested her for trying to have them arrested. Now, I cringe at a New York law that seems unjust to legal owners, but how often do I do the exact same thing with sin? Well, it's been here a while. I don't know how to get rid of it. Might as well stay. And we don't do that because we're proud of it. We just don't know what else to do. I think it's providential that we're coming to this scripture just a couple weeks after over 1,000 of you have been baptized. And I have more good news for you, because just that move of God has not stopped. In the past 2 weeks alone at our campuses since Easter, we've baptized over 200 additional people. And I hope, I hope that when you hear things like that, it never becomes uncommon to you how God is moving in this church. There are pastors and church planters and missionaries around the world who work months, if not years, for a single convert, and not a week goes by where we don't see someone born into the family of God. In fact, I was talking two Sundays ago, the Sunday after Easter, to one of our church planters, and he texted me to say, "Carl, for the first time ever on a non-holiday, our church had over 200 people at church today." And he was blown away, and we were celebrated together. We were so excited. But the fact we get to see 1,200 people baptized in 3 weeks boggles the mind. You get baptized because you are attracted to the grace of Christ. But what also happens in that moment is you give your life to Jesus to say, "Hey, I want you to begin a lifelong process of heart surgery to form me into the image of Christ." So Paul, in the book of Romans today, is gonna teach us what do we do when we're on the narrow path, but that thing's just killing us and we can't get rid of it. He first reminds us part of what baptism means. Look at verses 3 and 4. "Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism." We weren't joined with Christ in believing. We weren't joined with Christ in attending a church service. We weren't joined with Christ in anything else. We were joined with Christ in baptism. And baptism doesn't represent just the death of Christ, it's the death of us. Look at verse 2 again. "We've died to sin." Well, why shouldn't we keep on sinning? We've died to it. How do you know we've died to sin, Paul? Verse 3, because in baptism, we joined him in his death. We want to give up on this thing and say, "Well, I guess there's just grace for that." And Paul says, no. You're baptized. You died just as Christ did. Verse 4 goes on. "Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we'll also be raised to life as he was." Notice the tenses in these verses. We have been united in his death, that's baptism. We will be raised to life, that's second coming. This is talking all about baptism. I love all the baptisms we've had. Occasionally, there's an awkward moment in the baptistry. I was talking with one of our campus pastors who was describing Easter weekend when he was in the water baptizing person after person, and his worship was going on and each person would come in. He would get to know them just a little bit. And specifically, there was a young woman who came in with a man, and this campus pastor wanted to make the connection of why this man was helping baptize this young lady. And so the campus pastor put his foot in his mouth and he said to her, "Is this your dad baptizing you?" And she looked back at him and said, "That's my fiance." He will never talk ever again in the baptistry. But verse 6 says, "We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin." You know, it's interesting to read the struggles people have who are enslaved and get set free to accept their freedom. For example, I was reading a story of a Christian man whose mission in life is to help women who are in sex slavery find freedom. And his ministry carried him to Cambodia. He went to a particular brothel, and there's no legal way where he was to get these women out of their situation. So what he did is he negotiated with the brothel owner a price where he paid for the freedom of two women. That's how much he could afford. The first woman was just thrilled. She was so excited and grateful and full of joy and just ready to leave. The second woman, however, said, "Well, I'm not leaving." He said, "Why? I bought your freedom, come on." She goes, "Well, that man, the brothel owner, has my cell phone. I'm not leaving without my phone." He said, "I'll buy you a new phone." The other women were telling her, "Leave, you can go to freedom. Just leave this place with this man. Trust him, it's gonna be better." And she said, "I am not leaving without my cell phone." So the Christian man went back to the brothel owner and negotiated a price and finally came back to the woman and said, "Look, I got your cell phone, let's go." And her response was, "Well, what about my jewelry?" What's going on there? The same thing that happens to us. We've been set free, but we're enslaved by the trappings of our former life. And Paul's reminding us, you're not a slave, you're free. Verse 8, "And since we died with Christ, we know we'll also live with him. We have the hope of heaven. This life is not all there is. Even in this life, on the other side of death to self, is a better life with Christ." Now, how do we know this? How can we be sure of this? Paul reminds us what we celebrated a few weeks ago. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he'll never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. Again, everything we believe hinges on the empty tomb. Did you know that in the first several hundred years of Christianity, there was no set holiday called Easter? When I first heard that, I thought that was kind of weird. Like, that's the reason we believe. Why don't they have like a day like we do today? I think what we do is pretty good. And then I kept researching it further and discovered they didn't have that because every Sunday they celebrated like Easter. Every Sunday was centered on the resurrection and the empty tomb to remind us this is why we have hope, this is why we believe. And really, even though Christians said, "Hey, we do need a specific day just to make sure we don't miss it," the same is true today, that everything we say, everything we believe, everything we do as Christians all hinges on the empty tomb. So in reality, every Sunday for the Christian is still Easter Sunday because the empty tomb declares that Jesus wins and we are free. So happy Easter. Verse 10, when he died once. Some translations say he died once for all to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. When Jesus died, the power of sin died. It was broken. Now this can be confusing because we look at our lives and say, "Well, it doesn't seem dead in my life. What's going on?" Well, the thing this makes me think of is the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Specifically the books, because the movies, as good as they were, cut out part of the ending, I think a key part of it that we see in the books. I know the movie lovers are like, "Well, that ending dragged on long enough. Thank you, Peter Jackson." But in the books, what happened is after evil Lord Sauron and the Ring of Power were destroyed and defeated, there's still evil that had overtaken the home of the hobbits, the Shire. So after the power of evil had been broken, they have to journey back home and in their home, gather an army and have one final battle to rid their homes of evil. That's a great metaphor for verse 10. The power of sin has been broken. That happened on the cross. But now we fight the battle to eradicate it in our lives. But again, how? Because I have this pull to this thing or this mindset or this attitude and it feels irresistible. It seems futile to resist. I mean, it sounds great that Jesus defeated the power of sin. Okay, I'll remember my baptism and death to sin, but I still don't see how that translates to my life when my kids are driving me crazy and my spouse does that same old thing, or I'm alone on Saturday night, or the ad pops up, or the thing is on sale, or I feel the depression coming on, or I have that same old reaction. Look at verse 11. "So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus." You translate this as "must consider yourselves." It's an imperative. We have to do it. Now, these three words that I highlighted are one word in the original Greek language. I want to flip back to Romans chapter 4 that we studied a few weeks ago because I think it'll help us understand what this means and enlighten how we defeat the power of sin. Okay, Romans 4, verses 3 through 5. Everything I highlighted is that same Greek word, it's translated as counted here. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who believes, his faith is counted as righteousness. Here's what this helps me understand about this one word. Is this word means, when this happens, it's the same as this. So in God's eyes, when Abraham believed, it's the same as if he's perfect in God's sight. And when you have a job, verse 4, it's the same as getting a paycheck. And if you choose faith, verse 5, it's really the exact same as you being perfect in God's sight. So when we flip back to Romans chapter 6, and it says, you should consider yourselves, what it's saying is when you've been baptized, because remember what we just read, when you've been baptized, it's the exact same as if you're dead to sin. So the way I'd say verse 11 is this, act as if the power of sin is dead. Act as if the power of sin is dead. It's kind of like that phrase you've heard, don't dress for the job you have, dress for the job you want. Like if you want to be a C-suite executive, don't dress like you just got graduated from college and you're wearing what you wore to class every day. Dress like the C-suite executive, talk like the C-suite executive, read what the C-suite executive reads, and eventually you'll be there. That's what this is. Don't act as if you're a slave to sin. Live as if you're free from the power of sin. Scientists have talked a lot in recent years about neuroplasticity, the idea that no matter what your age, you can always make new connections and deepen them in your brain, that just as water, if it runs over the same path, will create a deeper channel, that the more consistent we have a certain thought, it will make a stronger connection in our brain. Paul says, choose to think, live as if you are dead to sin. It's as if Paul knew about neuroplasticity before anyone discovered it in a lab. So think what verse 11 would look like, what it would sound like in your life this week. The person who goes on sinning says, I'm just a cynical person. The person living as if sin is dead says, I'm a joyful person and I bring joy to each person I meet. The person who goes on sinning says, I overeat a lot. The person living as if the sin of gluttony is dead says, I'm an athlete and I'm training for the race God has for me. The person who goes on sinning says, school's a boring waste. The person living as if sin is dead says, I'm a scholar. I'm training for the unknown future God has for me. The person who goes on sinning says, I don't need church. The person living as if sin is dead says, I'm a child of God and I'm a vital member of Christ's body, his church. The person living as if sin goes on sinning says, I'm just an addict. Whereas the person living as if sin is dead says, I'm a child of God and the power that raised Christ from the dead lives in me. Victory is ours in Christ Jesus. We are no longer slaves to sin. We live as if the power of sin is dead and we're alive to God in Christ Jesus. So it's not, I'm lazy. It's today I'm a hard worker. It's not, I'm an adulterer. It's today I choose to be faithful. It's not, I'm a drunk. It's today I'm sober. It's not, I hoard. It's today I'm generous. It's not, I'm insecure. It's today I'm chosen. Because just as faith in God's sight equals righteousness for the Christian, baptism equals death to sin. So we live as if sin is dead and gone forever. And we're not naive to think we'll never sin. We walk in grace. We don't foolishly proclaim we won't struggle, but we will not be slaves to sin anymore. We will live as if sin is dead. This gets me excited. Now, very quickly, in verses 12 through 14, Paul's going to give us three handles to this. Okay, verse 12 says, don't let sin control, and that word control means be king of. Don't let sin be king of the way you live. If you live under a king, you have no choice but to obey. And here's how I'd paraphrase verse 12. I'm a victor, not a victim. So often, Christians use victim language. With food, we say, well, I can't resist ice cream. I can't function without coffee. With sexual sin, I was made this way. My body has urges. With insecurity, that's how they make me feel. With greed, I can't be generous till I pay off all my debt. And that victim mindset comes out in our words. But scripture says we're more than conquerors in Christ, which means to live as if the power of sin is dead means I'm a victor, not a victim. Verse 13, don't let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Now that word instrument, I love it because it can be translated as weapon. Now, it talks up here of your body being an instrument of evil, almost as if your body is working against you. The thing this makes me think about tenderly is people I love who've had cancer. And it does feel like they're a victim of their body. Their body's working against them. But the way I paraphrase this verse in my words, on a spiritual level, is my body is a weapon, not a cancer. I am not a slave to my body. My body is a weapon I use. Lots of scriptures talk about this. Job 31 says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. You use your eyes for good. Proverbs 2 says, turn your ears to wisdom. Do you seek out wise counsel in everything? Ephesians 4 says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up. Do you use your mouth to be an encourager? Romans 10 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Do you view your body as a physical instrument to spread the gospel? Proverbs 31, she extends a helping hand to the poor and opens her arms to the needy. Do you use your hands to serve those who are in need? Is your body a weapon? Verse 14, sin no longer is your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Here's my rephrase. I'm driven by freedom, not judgment. This actually makes me think of an old business parable that who knows if it was real or made up, but you've probably all heard it. It's that story of the pottery class that on the first day of the semester, the professor divides the class into two groups. And he says, okay, this group is gonna be graded at the end of the semester on the quality of your pottery. You're gonna turn in your best pot and whatever that looks like, how good it is will determine your grade. He said, this group over here is gonna be judged on the quantity of pottery you can produce. So you show me how many pots you produce and we'll see which one, or see how many you do. Well, both groups immediately get to work. I mean, this group throws some clay on the wheel and starts going, even though they don't really know what they're doing. This group starts talking and debating and studying and analyzing. And at the end of the semester, this group turns in their pot and it's really good. You get a good grade on it, but this group turns in the whole stack of pots they made, and interestingly, they have better pots than the group that focused on one. And I think, although that's a great parable for business and entrepreneurship of, hey, don't give up, you just push through, you just keep going, I think there's a deeply spiritual metaphor for us there. That if you walk in fear of judgment, you're not gonna do anything. You're not gonna take a risk for the kingdom. You're not gonna take a risk in relationship. You're not gonna seek to better yourself, because what if you stumble? What if you fall? What if you fall to that same thing again? But if you walk in grace, in the freedom it brings, you know, I'm just gonna run full on for the sake of the kingdom, and I'm gonna attack this sin, and I'm gonna do this good, and I'm gonna eliminate that evil. And if you fall, okay, doesn't matter. You got grace, you'll repent and move on and not let that hold you back, and you'll keep going. At the end of the day, you're gonna accomplish more for the kingdom if you live in a freedom because of grace mindset than if you live a fear of what if I mess something up. I'm driven by freedom, not judgment. I don't know about you, but I've got things in my life, temper being one, where I say, God, are you gonna change that before you come back? And I'm tempted to say, well, got grace, so I guess I'll just go on sinning. But then I open Romans, and Paul says, no. You died to sin. Or have you forgotten that in your baptism, you were joined with Christ. I think the conclusion today is if you want freedom from what's killing you, remember your baptism. I want to show you two baptisms from the last week. The first is Silas. He's 90 years old. He attended Chapel in the Woods campus on Easter and said, I've been thinking about baptism for 70 years. It's time to be obedient to God's word. Second is Mike. He has spina bifida. Struggles with depression, been without a mom for 15 years. But he heard King and Country sing, God Only Knows. And he realized that's true. Only God knows my pain, but know what he does. And so I want to give my life to that God. So I want to ask, can you remember your baptism? Not the temperature of the water or who did it, where you were, what you were wearing. What I mean is, what Romans means is, do you remember when you got grace? When grace wrecked you? When for the first time you realize the creator of the universe knows everything about me. And he wants me. And you responded by throwing yourself at the feet of Jesus in worship and love and honor and awe. And you knew the truth of that old hymn that says the strife is o'er, the battle done, the victory of life is won. The powers of death have done their worst, but Christ their legions has dispersed. He closed the yawning gates of hell. Let hymns of praise his triumph tell. Lord, by the stripes which wounded thee, from death's dread sting, thy servants free, that we may live and sing to thee. Church family, these last 3 weeks, we have seen God move in a way that most people only read about in the book of Acts. But I just have to say, are you still holding out? If you are, I wonder if it's because you got this thing and you think either, well, I'll never overcome that, or not even Jesus could do that. So I'll ask you what Romans says. Do you want to be dead to sin? Do you want to be raised to life in the second coming? If so, choose faith. Because when you believe, it's the same as being perfect. So humble yourself, repent, be baptized. Lay down your pride. Throw yourself at the feet of Jesus, and he will lift you up to new life that'll begin today and last forever. Let's pray. Jesus, we want freedom from what's killing us. Sometimes it does seem that this thing is killing us. So we want to ignore it and move on to something else. But God, we say to you in this moment, we are not going to give up. That even if we lost the battle, we're here for the war. Because we know you will give us the strength and power to endure and to win. God, I pray for the person who doesn't know you, who's resisting your tug on their heart. that you will simply overwhelm them with grace so they say yes. It is in the powerful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our Sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.